Marriage Manual to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. You should all have a marriage manual with you. So you would turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I guess the question really is, as we look at God's design for marriage, is where do you start? Understand that in this series, in the directives that we'll be getting within the next few weeks, there is going to be nothing quick. There's going to be nothing easy. There's going to be no astute or simple formulas. I'm going to give you no clever cliches where marriage can thrive in peace, contentment, and joy. I wish I could tell you I've got the quick and easy answers. Just swing by McDonald's fast food, order it, pass in $1.50, and you get filled. But it's going to be a process that will be a constant for a lifetime. And it's going to be a battle for where people's selfish desires from their sin nature seek to basically have their own will, their own way. And this is a point where we need to seek that during this time that it would not be our spouses, would not be others, but that our own hearts would be open to the surgical scalpel of the great physician. Ultimately, marriage is only going to flourish when both parties submit both their wills and their desires over to the clear directives, the clear teachings of the Holy Scriptures. Now, make a note that if only one person submits, if it's only you, you can still have peace, you can still have joy, you can still have that contentment, knowing that in your life, you are still pleasing your Creator. And that on that day in heaven, you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." These messages in many ways have been honed through hours and hours of two people sitting around my desk with me, speaking to them in marital counseling, premarital mostly. These are truths that in some sense we may have touched here or there within the Scriptures, but they're truths that need to be spoken, truths that need to be understood. As we go through this series, understand that this series is not intended to be a series just of instruction and insight into God's Word. If you're here for that, you're basically here for the wrong reasons. This is a series where the instruction and insight into God's Word is to be applied. It's not just listening, it's just not hearing, it's just not knowing. But this is where you take the Word of God and you say, "I'm going to apply this to my life." Let's look at the passages that God has before us first. In your marriage manual, Ephesians 5, verse 17, I'm going to read through verse 33. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine in which there is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, "submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and see that she respects her husband. For those of you that are note takers, keep in mind that as you jot down these truths, as you highlight that these are things that you need to really keep in a place that you'll bring back again and again and again. For those of you that are not takers, can I give you a suggestion? Become one. You need it. You need to have these truths down. You have to have it where you begin to understand. As was noted, this series is not intended to be simply just instruction into the insight of God's word and God's will for your marriage. It is a series where instruction and insight into God's word and his design is to be applied to your life, to your marriage, to your spouse. The Lord would say it this way in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, he would say, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Also, as a note, John chapter 13, beginning in verse 12, I'm going to read from John 13, 12 through 18. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Once again, take note, verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent them. And now the powerful truth in verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Note that he doesn't say, if you know these things, blessed are you if you agree with them. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even say, if you know these things, blessed are you if you take notes. He puts it to action. He says simply, blessed are you if you do them. Application. This series is intended from anyone from the age of 13 to 113, whether male nor female, whether you're single, married, divorced, separated, contemplating, found that someone, searching for someone, not even bother looking for anything. It's the Word of God. And if you take it, you will be able to really begin to use this as a directive simply to what it is that God has in store for both you and Him. See, as you go through this series, as we go through this series, understand each of you have a groom. A wonderful groom. I have him too, and I'm his bride, and I am very proud to admit that fact that my Jesus is my groom, and I want to really look to him, and as he is the bridegroom, and we are the bride, the church, and really begin to understand our role to him too. So if you think, well, you know, I'm not married, so really I'm just going to zone out here, you know, I've been dragged here by someone, you know, it's for you, and it's really for an understanding of really what God desires for us. another warning. This series is not intended to be a series of discussions where you seek to find the specks in your spouse's eye and begin to point them out. This series is designed to be a time where you let the Word of God deal with the planks in your own. We are going to be covering tonight over, man, where do we start? Into next week, the submitting of the wife. The week after, the loving of the husband. Going on looking at the ministry to the children. Also looking at where there are certain areas of both our own flesh, the world, and the enemy that really seek to war against us. And that we would have some understanding of the wiles of the enemy and how he uses those things and how just our own fleshly nature seek to subvert these things and get in the way of us walking in the role so that we can at least be aware of them. So as we look at this, we begin simply with what is your relationship to your Creator? What is your relationship to your Savior? Is your foremost desire in life to please Him, to glorify Him? Is your top priority in your life to see that His will is done basically over your own? If it is, you're in the right place. If it's not, well, you're still looking at the world and everything that it has to offer. And I'll be honest with you, the world has a lot of information on marriage. I believe last year alone over 30 books were written on the book of marriage. And if you go and you begin to look up books on marriage, you will find a multitude of books. But understand that man's accumulative wisdom through the centuries, has it helped marriage at all? I mean, man's wisdom outside of God's word, outside of God's will. There are so many things that people say, well, this will help your marriage, this will help your marriage, this will help your marriage. And I'm going to just ask you, is marriage better off today than it was in the time of the Lord? Marriage is a hurting unit. Marriage in our day and age is sort of like a fancier way of saying going steady. We do it for a little while until we get bored, until we no longer are in love or feeling love or experiencing love. And then we look for something better. We get married because we have all these grand expectations and desires. And then all of a sudden those expectations and desires aren't met. And you know what? And it really wasn't what I signed up for. And we think that it's like a job. I don't like this job. I'm going to get a different job. I'm going to look for another employer. I'm going to look for another source of enjoyment, of happiness. It's not what God's word declares. But then you have to ask yourself this question. In your life, do you see God's word as authoritative? Do you see literally the scriptures as the final authority in which all systems of thought are to be judged? Do you see that in all matters of deliberation between Christians, that the scriptures need to be accepted as the highest court of appeal? No matter what your minds, what your thoughts, what your understandings are of what you think marriage should be, it is the duty of every Christian to make your theories, your understandings, your actions subordinate to the Bible. And that you need to act on and teach not what seems to you to be true or to be reasonable, but simply stand on what the scripture teaches. And we have to look to the scriptures in those ways where, you know what, we're going to be all over the place. I don't know about you if you're any way like me, but many times what I sense as pleasurable changes from day to day. One day I'd want this, another day I want this. Some days I want it hotter, then I want it cooler, then I want summer to come, then I want fall to come. Then it's like, oh, I just wish I could have some snow, you know, and see the clean and the snow is here. Now it's too cold and that's not working. And then, you know, there's always something that we're looking for. No matter how good it is that we have it, then we usually get comfortable with these things and we're looking for others. Now, within your marriage manual, there in Ephesians chapter 5, I kind of want us to look at, and if you're a note taker, highlight, you may want to highlight a couple areas. In Ephesians 5:17, it simply is this, understand what the will of the Lord is. That's key. That's what we're all here. Now, it's not understand what your flesh wants. It's not really get into your own self and love yourself and understand yourself and project yourself. It's about denying self. It's about understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You are going to find that everything that we talk about in the next 6 weeks that you absolutely have no power to do. Hate to tell you that. We can't do this. There's no way that you and I can walk the spiritual truths without the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you aren't seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you aren't seeking to immerse yourself over to His power and to His will, you are going to be frustrated because you cannot walk a spiritual truth in the power of the flesh. It's an impossibility. You may be able to succeed for a day or two. You might even be very determined and be able to succeed for a year or two. But I'll guarantee you, eventually you will grow tired because the flesh will never be satisfied. The Spirit, you simply do it in a way to glorify God. First, understand what the will of the Lord is. Second, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 19, make melody in your heart to the Lord. If your life is that which simply says, Lord, in my actions, I am singing to you a new song. I'm like David, I want to dance before you. I want to make a melody in my heart to you. Verse 20, give thanks always. You will find that is going to be a very powerful tool in your ministry. The key to that, giving thanks always, is when you don't want to give thanks. Seems like a really dunderhead simple truth, but it is. When you don't want to give thanks, and you as an act of thanks said, Lord, I thank you. So often we look to the situation and we always look to those who have it better. You ever notice how we do that? We get ourselves this nice car and then someone else drives up to us with a nicer car. We just got new tires and somebody drives around and they got those great rims that spin around. You know, no matter what you have, somebody comes up with something better. When I was about 5 years old, my father told me a tremendous truth. One of those truths that, you know, as a kid, everything leaves, comes in one ear, goes out the other. A lot of times it happens, especially to me. There was a truth that got stuck in between there, and it stayed there. It stayed there for a long, long time. That's an incredible truth. It was this. I once complained that I had no shoes until I met a man with no feet. We always have a way of looking to those who have something better and complaining that we're not there rather than knowing, Lord, there are many of those that are not as well off. And I'm so blessed to have what I have. Giving thanks always. Verse 21, and this is going to be probably the key to the entire series, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. The men may be thinking, man, I didn't think that was in there. I knew that whole woman submitting thing. I was all up for that. But this submitting to one another thing like that puts a whole damper on my power trip, doesn't it? Notice what it says, though, in the fear of Christ. Submitting one another in reverence to Him. Verse 22, wives, submit. It's a truth. It's something that we don't have to hinder or shrink back and saying, oh, I'm afraid to say this in public. It's just, it's true. Verse 23, husbands, love. And then the key to it all there in verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. These are truths, brothers and sisters, that we have to lock into here in these weeks ahead. Now, the big question in our day and age is simply this. Who wears the pants? You've all heard that saying, haven't you? Who wears the pants in the family? Now, ultimately, the guys say, I wear the pants in the family. And she lets me. And the women say, yes, he wears the pants in the family, and I let him. Now, here's the key. The real question is, who does really lead? And if the question is, who does really lead, then how do they really lead? lead, and who follows, and how do you really follow? What is the biblical directives of this? The biblical directives, and it's a great little passage. It's a little sandwich in the book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, it's the most wonderful sandwich. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Benjamin's Deli downtown. Oh, man, great deli. Keith and I, for his birthday, when he turned 106, wasn't it somewhere in there? 55. When he turned senior citizen, we went down to Benjamin's Deli, and of course, me being the smart aleck, I saw that there was a sandwich up there, and it was called Hero Israel. It's a great, great sandwich. It is a man's sandwich. It's one of those sandwiches that a man looks at and he says, yes, now this is a sandwich. But it was Hero Israel, the Shema, Deuteronomy, or Numbers. And I looked at the Hero Israel, and I thought I was going to be funny, and I went up to the counter, and I said, I like a Shema. And they go, what? They know their menu. They know there's no Shema. Of course, it's Hero Israel, you know? And I said, I like the Shema. And I said, well, you know, Hero Israel. And they looked at me like, not Jewish? Like, oh yeah, you're right. You don't have to be Jewish to work in the thing. Now, ultimately, that sandwich is a sandwich. Basically, it's a great sandwich. Nothing compared to this sandwich. Now, I want you to notice what that bread is. Okay, the bread of life that covers or really holds the sandwich together. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. This is the first loaf or first piece of bread. And then we're going to see the second piece of bread in verses 23 and 24. The piece of bread. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Once again, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. And now the meat of the sandwich. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And now the other loaf of the bread. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now understand the sandwich of everything that entails between wives, husbands, children, and servants. Whatever you do in word and deed, verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward. And this is the key. This is the sandwich. This is really what holds it all together. If you want to recognize, man, how do I go about doing these things? Well, first off, recognize that marriage is a ministry. It's not serious dating. And it's not simply a commitment of one person to another. It is a ministry. It is a call. It is a service that you accept from the Lord to another person. It is a ministry. Once you sign up for that ministry, and you sign up by standing before the pastor and before witnesses and simply saying, I do. Once you do that, you are committing your life to this person for better or for worse, for sickness or for health, for richer or for poor, till death do us part. That's not till I'm sick and death of you. No, that's not the death. It's the other death, the he's gone death. As we begin to see really what the manual of marriage speaks to us, the key as we look at it says first in Ephesians 5:17, understand what the will of the Lord is. It's going to sandwich on the very end in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now as we look to this, understand that we are members of his body. This is key. We are a part of him. And as we are a member of his body, the scriptures simply say that he's the head. He's the directive. He's the one that ministers. And so, who leads? And how do they lead? In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we begin to see that there's the beginning of the balance. And I'm going to say it's the beginning of the balance because by the time I finish, you're going to be more confused than when we started. And this is the reason why. It simply says in Ephesians, or 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read down to verse 6. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, at this point, we begin to see here that through this passage, it talks simply of the wives being submissive to their husbands. There's a point of not really doing anything, but in a very quiet way, the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of that gentle and quiet spirit begin to lead their husbands. And then it will go on to say, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Really an act of honor, an act of placing him willingly and wonderfully above him. I have a great privilege. Years and years ago, my folks desired to keep a name in the family. The Lowells, to go way back to the 1600s. My grandmother's maiden name was Lowell, and so she passed it on to her son, and he was Lowell, and then they called me Lowell Abraham. And I don't know, Lowell was an old English name and a little too stuffy for me, so by the time I got to California, I went by L.A. You know, you heard Dwight's story. Well, coming back to Wisconsin, nobody deals with an L.A. like, what's an L.A.? So I went back to Lowell, and my given name, and which I'm finding out there's great blessings to that. Periodically, you know how you can be thinking of one thing and something else comes out? Well, I am blessed because periodically my wife will want to say Lowell, and it comes out Lord. And those are the most fabulous days when that happens. It's just, if you know Lord, it's like, yes, Sarah. And in those ways, she really has a way of building me up. Of course, she then says, I mean, Lowell, and it's like, all right, I'm back to being humbled again. But here, Sarah, she called him Lord. And then it says this, and here's the key, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid. See, a lot of times the woman thinks that if I give myself over in submission, I have a panic thing that he's going to take advantage. He may abuse in those ways. And the Lord says you are going to be her daughter, if you're not afraid with any terror. And now the key, the balance this all out in Mark chapter 10. There's a balance to this where Jesus in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 42, will begin to open up to us really what the heart of the balance of the ministry to as a husband, as a wife, and really what it is to be Lord. In Mark chapter 10, verse 42 through 45, the Lord Jesus, verse 42, but Jesus called them, his disciples, to himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentile lord it over them, and great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be the first shall be slave of all. This brings a great balance to the man in your ministry of being Lord. If you want to be the Lord, then you're not going to lord it over the way the Gentiles lord it over, the ones who exercise great authority over the weaker. If you truly are the Lord's, he simply says, yet it shall not be so among you. And men, if you really want to know what being Lord of your family is all about, he says this, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. If you desire to be the first, you shall be a slave of all. It means to take the leadership style of Jesus, means giving yourself over. And you know what? And the women think, I could handle that. I could handle giving that authority of my life over to a man who would serve me, over to a man who would lift me up and edify and build me up, one who would seek to be the strength in my weaknesses, one who would seek to build me up. And so note that in these two passages, the woman is to let the man lead, and the man is to lead simply with a leader shirt, with a servant leadership, not lording over those that God has called him to serve. A great balance. Now, there's also another balance in this whole scripture, the whole area of the women. And the woman is not simply to be silent in the relationship. Guys, that's not what scripture teaches. Hey, it's that quiet, gentle spirit. So, shh, no, that you need to wake up on that one. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad, because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. There came a point in this ministry that Peter talked about simply Sarah and Abraham. Sarah and Abraham, that gentle and quiet spirit. But there came a point where that gentle and quiet spirit received from the Lord a word. And God called Abraham to listen to the voice of Sarah, his wife. And many times God will use the voice of your wife to make his will known. He said, Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. That's simply telling Abraham, I'm using her. God is going to use vessels that are open to his will. God is going to use a vessel that's open to the leading of his spirit. I hate to say it, but if any of you men have an issue with pride, thinking, I'm right, and I'm going to prove that I'm right by standing on my rightness. If you have that mindset, you're not open to the leading of God's will. You're not open to anything other than saying, I'm right. And God is going to choose to use a vessel that will be open to his will. And when those time comes, men, you need to listen to your wife, for she is going to be God's chosen vessel to help you. Make note of that. The wife is going to be God's chosen vessel to help you, to seek, literally, to help you glorify Him in your ministries. The interesting thing about wives is they probably know us better than we know ourselves. It's true. I think I'm all that and more, and I think my wife knows that too, and she goes, well, only to me, honey. Only we don't take it outside the house. And I know you better than that too. I'm like, okay, I know. Those things are true, and she does. She knows how you are, and she knows where you're at. And they probably know when you're out of sorts before you know you're out of sorts. We have a way of denying those things. But a wife sees, a wife understands. And so ultimately, listen to the wisdom and the understanding that God will give to your wife if she seeks to share God's truth with you in love. Be open to that. As the woman seeks to share God's truth to you in love, be open, be willing to receive it. Now the balance of this is, yes, God calls the woman not just to be silent, but there are times that He calls her to speak. But in Proverbs chapter 19, we're going to be getting there this Wednesday, it simply declares this: a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Houses and riches are inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now understand that within this passage in Proverbs, the word prudent is to be intelligent. That's really what it means. And to conduct oneself with wisdom and understanding. When it says that a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, that word prudence means to be intelligent. It means that you're going to conduct yourself with wisdom and understanding. Now, contrast this, as Solomon did, with the one who is contentious. Because the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. The same word for contentions is also the same word used in Proverbs 25:24, and that word is translated brawling. Now, I don't know if the woman who seeks to pattern herself after the meekness, the quietness, the not letting the beauty being the ranging of the hair, as she says, man, I'm a brawling woman. Now, there's not a whole lot of Christian women that want to take on that title. You know, you want to be godly. You want to be sensitive. You want to be understanding. You don't want to be brawling. Now, Proverbs 25:24 simply says it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a broad house. You know, you can have a lot of space that you can go to, but you got a woman brawling coming after you. I'll tell you what, give me a little tiny shingle on the corner of the top of the house in a storm, through a tornado, in a blizzard. I don't care. There's things that are better than brawling women. Now, ultimately, we need to seek to communicate the wisdom that God grants, especially the women now. You need to seek to communicate this wisdom that God grants you in a way that will not drive your husband to the housetop. There's a balance in this. You share your heart, and you trust that God is going to work. You pray these things through. My wife and I are blessed. We have a great ability to communicate. Early on in our marriage, she helped me in many ways. And she understood that I was not one to be helped easily. She would share a truth and I would nod my head in agreement. Yes, well, of course. And then nothing would happen. Of course, she'd say, apparently you didn't hear it, and she'd share the truth, and yeah, absolutely. And nothing would happen. And she'd share the truth, and I would nod, and nothing would happen. And then she said, oh, that's it. If you're going to play this game, I'm going to go over your head. And she began to pray. She began to pray for me like, I don't know. And I would come to her and say, you know, honey, God had put this thing on my heart. And she went, oh, I know, it's okay. I'll be with you. I'll support you. She goes in the room, yes, you got it, finally, you know, that kind of thing. She could say it and say it and say it, but it wasn't until the Spirit drilled it in through the times of prayer. And so we need to really seek to communicate those things in such a way that will not drive your husband to the house, but communicate such in a way that when you communicate it, that you example understanding, that you example wisdom, and you example the leading of the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, it's better to take it straight to Dad. If you were a kid and you told your little brother, your little sister, stop that. You go, no, stop that. No, stop that. No, stop that. No, I'm going to tell Dad. Okay. You see how that works? You go to the source. You go to the power. If you really want to see effective change, you go to the Father. And ultimately, He has a way of doing wonderful things. But keep in mind that what God is going to do is this. God has a way of turning the tables on you. At least He did with me. See, I would work that plan out and say, okay, that works. She went to Dad. I'm going to go to Dad. Hey, God, you want to fix her on this? Could you fix her on this? And I'd pray, God, fix her on this, fix her on this. And eventually He would change my heart and think, wow, she's absolutely perfect. And the thing is she didn't have to do anything, but my heart changed. And so you're thinking here, all right, Lowell, at this point I'm really confused. I really don't know. You said the woman is to be quiet, submissive, and the man is supposed to lead, but he's supposed to lead as a servant to serve his wife, and the woman's supposed to talk, but she's supposed to be quiet, and she's supposed to talk in such a way that she doesn't drive her husband to the rooftop. Where's the balance in all these things? The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 7, is the balance of all these things. There came a point that Jesus Himself, you know the story, He was transfigured before them. Now, ultimately, Peter rambles on, and it says in the Scriptures, Mark chapter 9, verse 6, because he did not know what to say. Now, I don't know about you, but if you don't know what to say, wisdom should inspire you not to say anything. But that's not like us, are we? Now, I don't know what to say, but I'm going to say something anyways, and maybe it'll sound profound. It usually doesn't. And in this case with Peter, it didn't. And notice what God's command was to hear the disciples. In Mark chapter 9, verse 7, and a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. If you want to know who wears the pants in your family, it's the one who wears the robe. It's really Him. Both of you, husband and wife, need to recognize what the Father commands His children. This is my beloved Son. This is the one in whom I love. This is the one in whom I've given the authority. This is the one that is the head. Hear Him. In the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews there right off the bat begins to give us a truth here in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and then reading verse 2. It simply says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoken time past to the fathers by the prophets and has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. You want to know who's in charge? You want to know who the boss is? You want to know who you need to listen to, husbands and wives? You need to listen to your Lord. You listen to Jesus Christ. He loves you with a perfect love. He understands the end from the beginning. He's seen it. He's planned it out. He's got the perfect path for you if you so let Him lead you. And as you let Him lead you, then you're going to say, well, all right, okay, Christ is to lead. He has the ability to lead, but I'm not perfect. He is. I have so many weaknesses, and I have just a lot of areas I just don't have strength in. And you think about weaknesses, wow, weaknesses. Just speaking that word gives one a sense of foreboding, doesn't it? Weaknesses. Just listen to it. Oftentimes, pride is going to prevent a husband or a wife from acknowledging their weaknesses to one another. I know I do. I used to have a terrible time with it. I probably still do, probably less than what I did. Because so often people feel that if their weaknesses are known, they're going to be attacked in those areas. And if I let you know where my weakness is, you may attack me, or else I'm going to feel that if I confess my weakness to you or to her, that I'm going to be a lesser person. Now, you know that's a lie from the enemy. But we try to ignore the weaknesses. We try to pretend that they don't exist. I tell you what, it hurts my pride to know that I have areas that aren't strong. It kills me to know that I fail and I can't do it. We need to, brothers and sisters, to declare those areas that we lack strength in, and we need to seek the Lord for His strength through prayer so that we could be strong in Him. It's in our weaknesses that His strength is made perfect. And it's in those times that I fail to declare the weakness that I do not seek the power of God in those areas of my life. But it's when I can declare I have a weakness that then I can declare and I need the power of God. Now when I declare I have the weakness and I declare I need the power of God, then He will become that power source. But it's not until I declare the weakness. But it's crushing the pride, crushing myself, crushing those things. And we need to share our weaknesses with our spouse. And we need to allow the unity of our prayers to bring strength. Strength of the Lord. And the strength of the Lord will then empower those areas of our relationship. Understand this. This may come as a shock to you. We are not a race of super beings. If I ripped open my shirt, you wouldn't see an S. You know, it wouldn't happen. And so often we think we are. We're super dads and super moms and super husbands and super wives. And I'll tell you what, there's Father's Day and Mother's cards that say those same things. We would really be honest in there. We would say, you know, honey, you got a lot of faults. But God is really good, and you give yourself over to Him. And in that, you are wonderful. It's not the greatest card. I mean, it's not going to sell on Hallmark or anything, but it would be true when you think about it. And so we have to understand that we have many weaknesses, but it's in those weaknesses that the husband and the wife, that they can minister more fully in prayer and in service. The scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 simply declares this. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul would say, "Most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Kind of blows the whole thing out of macho pride and no weaknesses, doesn't it? He said, "I'll tell you what, I'll boast in those weaknesses." And I haven't figured that one out yet. I know it's true. I know that I can humbly declare I have, and boasting is something I haven't mastered that part yet. But know this, in our weaknesses, the one flesh, our bodies always compensate. If the ears don't work that well, the eyes compensate, and so does the sense of touch. If the eyes don't work that well, the ears compensate as well as the touch, and we begin to really see the body always compensates for a weakness. That's why God made you one flesh. When you have a weakness, it's really amazing that in the sense that help me literally means in some sense, not literally, but there's an offshoot definition to it, that the one who is the helpmeet literally has the ability to help in the area that the one is lacking. It's the completeness. It's like the jigsaw puzzle, that when you have a hole, there's a section that fits in. It's always that way. And that's really where the scriptures open that up to. And so you say, okay, all right, I'll give Jesus the headship. That's okay. I'll even, tell you what, I'll understand about my weaknesses. I'll admit them. I'll surrender them to the Lord in prayer. But I'll be honest with you, Lord. I'm here, and I'm getting absolutely no satisfaction in my role as a spouse. You may be saying, I lead, Lord, and I even try to lead as a servant leadership, and she doesn't submit at all. Or you may say, you know, I submit, and I give myself over to this man, and he does not lead in that servant leadership style. I'm going to be honest with you. Your desire to fulfill your role in the ministry of marriage should never come from an expectation that you will receive pats on the back here on earth or have your spouse or your family's gratitude. It's not about having a reward down here. Your fulfillment of your role as a husband and as a wife should simply be a response to the Lord Jesus and his redemption of your soul back to the Creator. Do you understand the price he paid? Do you understand what he did for you? And what he's asking literally from you is that here is your response, one of responding back to him for what he did. See, I'll tell you what, if it comes through hearing my wife say, oh, well done for every job that I do, or pat me on the back, or my kid saying, oh, Dad, you are the greatest dad in the world, and that happens, probably not as often as I would like, but if that was the case, if they missed once, if my wife, you know, she does the dishes day in, day out, constantly cleans the house, and I go and I see a dish that's there, and I go, oh, she missed one. And I put it away. I say, honey, I put the dish away. Oh, thanks. You know? And she would, but it's like putting one dish away out of the myriad of dishes. You don't wash, you don't wipe, you know, you put one away and now you're Superman. Okay? You know, but if I was looking for that reward, I would be sorely disappointed. If everything that I did, I had to have a response here on earth. But if everything I do in response to what has already been done. If everything I do in a response to who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, then I'm not looking for a reward here. My reward is already set up in eternity. And I'll tell you what, I can serve my entire life and still never pay the debt or in a way touch on the thanks of, Lord, what have you done? But so often we stop ministering. We stop ministering because our spouses come to expect the service. We stop ministering because our spouses don't appreciate it. God doesn't ask you ever to minister on the basis of whether the response is what you want or the response is what you deserve. What God does is he asks us to minister only in a response of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Now, if the response of your spouse is not what you deserve for the ministry that you've given, then I would ask you, do not allow that to hinder your ministry to your spouse or to even have it slow down. Because the key would be to this, is how is your response to your spouse's response? That'll be back to the key. See, if I do it for my spouse and I'm expecting this huge gratitude thing. Oh, Lord, you finally put away a cup. Thank you. You know, if I don't get it, that response, and I get bitter, why didn't she recognize that I put away a cup? You know, then my heart is in error because my response to her response is what God wants to deal with. So if you're serving and you don't get the response that you think you should as wife, as you submit to a husband that isn't serving you in that leadership servant style, and the man, as you're serving that leadership serving style, and you don't have a wife that's willing to submit to you, and you're saying, I'm done. Because they're not doing to me like I'm doing to them, and I'm following the scriptures, and they're just taking advantage of it. Whoa, check your heart now. What is your response now to their response, and is that response that you have in your heart, does that glorify the Lord? You need to see whether your response honors Christ and what he has done for you. Well, if you do that, what does Jesus deserve from you? Your life is his. It was bought with a price. Jesus purchased you with his precious blood, and he's chosen to use you as a blessing in your spouse's life. And he's not doing it so that you will be rewarded. He's doing it so that he will be glorified. He wants to use you as a vessel to reveal the love that he has for your spouse. And I'll tell you what, he has a deep love for your spouse. And he wants to use you as that vessel to reveal that. He's purchased you to minister in response to his love. That's all. So often we think that I'm here to minister in response to my wife, but no. He wants to use you to pour out his love upon your spouse. If you let him. If you let him. If that is the area in which you say, wow, that's what I want. If you do these things in expectation of a spouse's response, you are going to be disappointed. You have to leave those things to God. He's going to be faithful. He will reward you. He will bless you. Expectation of a response ultimately results in great disappointment. Evidence. Jacob's wife. I'm going to use it in the singular. And you guys know the story of Jacob there in Genesis 29, but I'm going to use it in the singular. Because I'm going to share with you an area where I really believe is the Lord, and I do believe that it is his heart. And I want you to see really what truly the Lord desires in the area of your service unto him. Genesis chapter 29, beginning in verse 31. I'm going to back up and give you the lowdown of the story. It happens that earlier on in the story, Jacob, who later on would become Israel, sees a young woman named Rachel. It's not here in the Hebrew, but it can be implied that Jacob's heartbeat went from 60 to about 360. His heart started beating, his palms started swelling and sweating, and I'll tell you what, this man was in love. Any of you know what being in love is all about? Well, Jacob had it bad. He did. He saw this lady and he said, wow, this is it. Now her sister, yeah, I don't love her sister. Says Leah's eyes were delicate. Said she had weak eyes, soft eyes. Rachel, she had those Rachel eyes, you know. It says in Genesis 29, verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel. That's who he loved. That's who he wanted to marry. So he makes a deal with Rachel and Leah's dad, Laban. Laban's a trickster. And what he does is on the wedding night, he veils Leah, which is, if you ever notice, when a man goes and he lifts up the veil to kiss his bride, did he want us to make sure, did anybody switch? You know, oh, I'm not kissing this one. No, no. So they lifted the veil. It's the same thing. They veiled Leah. And so when Jacob got married, Jacob wanted Rachel. But I'm going to declare this truth to you. God gave Jacob, Leah. And you may be thinking, hey, Lord, I don't know about this one. Hang on, bear with me, and then you search the scriptures, you seek them out. And I would say this, that if you ever thought in your life, when you were getting married, oh, I'm going to marry the Rachel, I'm going to marry the perfect, I'm going to marry the ideal, I'm going to marry these things, and then you wake up in the morning and you recognize, man, I thought I was marrying a Rachel, and I got a Leah. And there may be men Rachel and, you know, men Leahs too. So it works both ways, men and women, where you think you're going to marry one thing and you get something completely different. God gave to Jacob Leah. It came through trickery, came through deceit. But don't tell me that God was not sovereign in this. He gave to Jacob the one that Jacob needed. The one that Jacob would literally grow and be ironed and chipped. Well, through this, you know the story. He gets Leah, and Uncle Laban says, well, you know, that's just the way it goes. We can't marry the younger before we marry off the older, you know. And he says, well, 7 more years, and I'll give you Rachel too. Now, Rachel wasn't the one that God intended for Jacob, but he loved her, and so he did the work. Now, eventually, and I want you to notice here in Genesis 29, beginning in verse 21, the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. I don't know if you as a spouse ever feel that way. You feel that you're unloved. You feel that you're treated unfairly, that you're not cared for, that you're not esteemed, that you are simply garbage, that you are unloved. And ultimately, we begin to see here, the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. He saw her need. He saw what she needed, and all of a sudden she says, I'm unloved, and he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Notice what she's thinking. If I give my husband all that he desires, now he will love me. If I do everything that I'm supposed to do, now he'll love me. If I give everything, then he'll love me. She's doing everything she possibly can to make her husband simply acknowledge her, to love her. And then notice what happens. In verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. All that and still she's unloved. All that and still she doesn't have the love that would be hers, that should be hers. She's doing everything she can to get the love from her husband, and as she gives herself and serves herself and opens herself, still no love comes. No earthly reward. It's harsh. And so it continues. She has that son, and she conceived again and bore another son, verse 34, and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. And therefore she called her name Judah, his name Judah. And then she stopped bearing. All this and still the husband was not in it. All this and still the husband was not there. Leah was unloved. She thought that bearing Jacob a son would change that. But Jacob didn't respond in the way that she expected. She thought by having another son would change. And still Jacob did not respond. Maybe another son would change it. No, still her spouse didn't respond. Her position in marriage was never met while she was alive. Now, mark that, while she was alive. She was Jacob's first wife, and in that she should have had the honor in life. However, although she was not honored in life, God was faithful to give Leah the honor that was due her. Evidence, turn to Genesis chapter 35. Eventually what happens is this. She bears a son, Rachel, and she will bear a son, called his name Ben-Oni, but his father will change the name to Benjamin. And then note this in verse 19 of Genesis 35. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Now at this point I want you to notice what happens. That woman that received everything, all the affection that Leah wanted, that received the honor that Leah was due. And I believe it was the honor that was due because she was the wife that God has chosen for her. Eventually Rachel dies, and guess what? He buries her off on the side of the road. Hey, he sets up a pillar and everything, but like, I'm still going. You're off on the ditch here, and I'm moving on. Wow, not a whole lot for that thump of the heart, now was it? But notice what God does. Turn now to Genesis chapter 49. Rachel here was buried on the way to Bethlehem. The wife that Jacob loved was now separated from him. Now on the other hand, in Genesis chapter 49, beginning in verse 29 to 33. Genesis 49, 29 to 33. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. Abraham literally had bought a field. And now Jacob goes to his children and he tells them, I'm going to die. I'm going to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers. Now notice what he says in verse 31. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. Leah receives the honor of being his wife at the end. Leah receives the honor of being buried with him in eternity. Know this. She desperately in life wanted to have the honor. She desperately in life wanted to have that response of her husband. She desperately in life wanted to have that position. It never came. But God was still faithful. God said, Leah, it was always yours. And for all of history, it would be known that Leah had the position next to her husband, that she had the place of honor. Rachel, she's off on a ditch with a pillar. But God made sure that her reward would come. So know this, if you're sensing, well, I don't know if I can do this. I don't think I have the rewards, or I don't have the satisfaction. It's not about having the satisfaction here. It's not about having the pleasure here. It's not about having the response here. It is about glorifying your Father who is in heaven and Him giving you the position of honor in eternity. When you come before Him and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. There's no greater reward than that. We need to understand that in the ministry of marriage, and you need to have this locked in before we even begin to look at wife submit, before we begin to even look at husband's love. What we're dealing with right now here in this place is, Father, I'm not here to see the specks in my spouse. I'm here to see the planks in me. Show me, Lord, those areas where I literally am not giving myself over to the simple truths that you have, that I'm not even seeking what your will is. I do not want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I am not literally making melody
in my heart to you, Lord. I am not giving thanks always. I don't even think about submitting one to another in the fear of you, Christ. I'm looking at my spouse and saying, you submit, or I'm looking at my spouse and saying, you love me as Christ loved the church. And I forget simply that we are members of his body. And I'm a part of him, and I'm his servant, and he is the potter, and I'm the clay. And he's going to mold, and he's going to shape, and I do have weaknesses, and I will admit those weaknesses, because it's in my weakness his strength is made perfect. And I may not get the response that I want here on earth. And if that not receiving that expectation of the response that you want from your spouse is hindering you, husbands, from loving your wife in that servant leader style, if it's hindering you, wife, from submitting to your husband, then you need to recognize that you are not doing this in a response for your husband, or you're not doing it in response for your wife, or simply to have them respond to you. You are doing this in a response to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you, and this is now a ministry calling that he's placed on your life, that you will do these things to honor him, that you will walk in this way to glorify him, that ultimately your reward, your blessing, the honor comes from him and him alone. That's the reward you want. Amen. So, Father, we come to you needing your hand, needing your touch, needing your spirit. We come to you in desperate need, Lord. Father, I'm blessed that in all these things I do not have to attain in order to share your truth. Because, Lord, you know how far I fail. But yet your truth is still truth, and it still needs to be declared to me as well as all of us. And we are simply blessed, Lord, because of your goodness. We are blessed because of your grace. And we simply ask, Lord, simply tonight for a filling of your Holy Spirit, for an understanding fully of what your will is, what your heart is, that we would do these things simply in response to you, Jesus. Be glorified. Help us, Lord, to come together as husband and wife, really seeking to allow one another to build each other up, and that we would see each other as you've called us to. We would see them in you, Jesus. Wonderfully perfect. And we would seek to apply now your word, but not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, not in our own understanding. But we would seek to apply these things through the power of your Spirit. Help us to be those simply not to receive instruction, to be those simply to take a note, but now to commit ourselves to these things as an act of will, as an action to glorify you. We give you honor and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name.